last couple of weeks, I've been telling you the story about this preacher who, in his ministry, was called one day to the hospital to do an emergency call to a man who had had this massive heart attack, and he was in desperate need of quiet and desperate need of no shock or no shocking surprises in his life. And his family was told he cannot have any kind of upsetting or exciting news. And then they got the word that this distant uncle had unexpectedly died and had unexpectedly left him $100 million. And they had to tell this man this word, but they were afraid that if they told it to him, that he would drop dead from excitement. So they said, let's get this preacher here to tell him. And so they explain the situation to the preacher, and he agrees. So he goes up into the intensive care unit, and he's talking with the fella and listening to the fella as he talks about how relieved he is to still be alive and all the things he wants to do and all the things that he wants to do with what he has left in his life and how he needs to take it easy. The preacher reminds him, you're going to have to be careful. You're going to have to take it easy. You can't really have much stress in your life, and you can't have many surprises in your life. I just want you to be thankful for every day that you have. And the man said, I think I can do that. The preacher says, well, when you're thinking about that, think about all the things you've been given and all the wonderful gifts that you have and what you could do with all those wonderful gifts. For instance, what if somebody were to give you, I don't know, maybe $100 million? What would you do? And the man thought about it for a moment and said, I'd give half of it to the church. And of course, the preacher dropped dead from surprise. That preacher, as I said last week, gets up to heaven, and he's in line at the pearly gates. And ahead of him in the line at the pearly gates is a taxi driver who he found out had been driving a taxi in New York City for years. And he was bragging about how he could get people from lower Manhattan all the way up past Times Square, all the way up past the Central Park with nothing flat. He was weaving in and out of traffic, driving on the sidewalk, nearly missing people as he flew them all the way up Manhattan, beyond Times Square, beyond Central Park. And he was bragging about how he could get people there in nothing flat. And the preacher's laughing to himself, this guy, he has no chance of getting into heaven. Well, he gets up to St. Peter there at the pearly gates, and he gives St. Peter his name, and Peter puts his name into the computer, and he looks at him and says, congratulations, Mr. Taxi Driver. You're going to be on such and such a lane in heaven, and your mansion's going to be made of gold. Welcome to heaven. Well, thanks the preacher, if that man who can strike terror into people like that can get up into heaven, I got a great chance. So he goes up and gives his name to St. Peter. Well, welcome, Reverend. Good to have you here. Let me look you up in the computer. And he looks him up in the computer, and he says, yes, indeed. You're on such and such a street. Your mansion's going to be made of straw. And before you go in, make sure you take a broom, because you've got to sweep the streets of gold as you make your way to your home. Well, the preacher's stunned. I've got to sweep the streets of gold, and I'm going to have a house made of straw after that taxi driver gets a house made of gold? And St. Peter goes, in heaven we expect results. You preached for years and years while people slept in the pew. That man drove his taxi and people prayed. Well, the same preacher should have known that they slept in his pews. After all, he saw them sleeping in his pews Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. In fact, he saw one particular usher sleeping in his pew Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And one day he got tired of it. He got tired of that usher, that same usher, falling asleep at the same point in his sermon. And so at one point he stops preaching and he says very quietly, okay, all of you who are going to heaven, stand up. And everybody in the congregation except for that usher stands up. All right, sit down. Now, everybody who's going to hell, stand up! Well, that roaring voice booming through the sanctuary, stand up, woke up that usher, and he stands up suddenly and looks around and then looks at up at the pulpit and says, I don't know what you said, preacher, but it must have been true because you and I are the only two standing. He should have known that it was good news, that he was at the pearly gates and he wasn't told to go to the other place. He should have been thankful that he was able to sweep the streets of gold and that he had a straw hut in heaven. And he shouldn't have cared what the taxi driver had. He should have known already that it wasn't the dynamic nature of his preaching, his teaching, his ministry that earned him any access to heaven. And that them sleeping in the pews should have been a sign that the only way he could ever get into heaven, as any of us, it's true, the only way that any of us can attain salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works, not by great preaching, not by great teaching, not by great ministry, but by the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. That preacher saw him falling asleep throughout his services. In fact, one Sunday after service, he noticed a young boy named Alex in the middle of his sanctuary, looking up at the plaque on the side of the sanctuary in the nave, which had flags, American flags, festooned over it, and a whole lot of names on it. So he goes up to the young boy and he says, "Good morning, Alex." And Alex looks up at the preacher and he says, "Morning, preacher." And he says, "That plaque, son, commemorates all of those who've died in service." And the boy looks at the plaque and he says, "Really, sir? Which service, 8:45 or 10:50? He should have known. He should have known that it wasn't the quality of his preaching or his teaching or the nature of his ministry that had anything to do with where he would be in glory. And he should have been thankful about being given that broom and an opportunity to sweep those streets of gold and to stay in a grass hut. Would we be so fortunate to have the love and the grace of God pour out upon us so wonderfully that we would be granted such a place in glory, such an opportunity to continue in our ministries with a broom on those streets. Today in our scripture reading, the third time we're going to go to it, today at the close of our pledge campaign, we have that reading from 2 Corinthians again. Specifically, I want to look at verses 11 and 12. "You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity." Pay attention to that word enriched. "Which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God." Many thanksgivings, great thanksgivings. It's interesting that Paul here in 2 Corinthians, in these two verses which comprise the sentence, Paul here uses the word thanksgiving twice. Abundant thanksgiving, many thanksgivings, great thanksgivings to God. That word thanksgiving is an important one. It's not obvious in English, but the Greek word is incredibly important. The Greek word here in both places is eucharistia. And eucharistia is a word that we know of in our own worship. For it is another term used for the Lord's table, for the Lord's supper, for Holy Communion, the sacrament of Christ our Lord and his real presence in the life of the community of the faith. Eucharistia, Eucharist, means thanksgiving. It means giving thanks to God. It means displaying thanks to God. It means revealing thanks to God. The word itself, Eucharistia. In the middle of that word, Eucharist, you have charis, the Greek word for grace. And grace is God's unearned, undeserved, unmerited love and favor. Grace cannot be earned, it cannot be merited, it cannot be deserved. It is simply freely given by God's love. Because God is love and God is the one who loves, and it is God's nature to give grace. Charis, grace, is freely given and freely received with a simple response of faith. Freely given by God because of God's love, and freely received when we say yes to the gift of God's grace. And the word, the prefix you, means genuine, true, good, revealed, on display, displayed for all to see, portrayed, God's grace that is displayed, put on display for us to see, to experience, to know and have. It is God's riches given to us. I love the acronym that you can make out of the word grace in English. God's riches at Christ's expense. The love of God comes to us for what Jesus has done for us on the cross, giving himself as a sacrifice for us, a sacrifice of love, a sacrifice of true, abiding, deeply seated and felt and known and experienced love. God's riches comes to us. God's riches comes to us at Christ's expense because he loves us and would not have us be separated from God, but brought together with God. And the many means of grace that the church has received, the sacraments and sacramental means of grace that we have received, are powerful expressions of the love of God. In baptism, we are reconnected with God for the very first in God's prevenient love and grace. When we confirm that gift of grace in confirmation, we receive God's love and grace anew and afresh, justifying us and transforming us. When we say yes in receiving Holy Communion, we are receiving sanctifying presence and grace of God, anew and afresh in us, that real presence of Jesus Christ, which transforms us and makes us new. When we pray, we're engaging in a means of grace that connects us to God and opens us to what God has to say to us. When we serve others in the name of Christ, we're giving a water, we're clothing the naked, we're feeding the hungry. We are doing so as the hands and the feet of Christ in a broken and hurting world. When we fellowship together, when we study together, when we worship together, when we sing hymns together, when we do all of the means of grace gathered together in the life of the church, we are receiving God's riches at Christ's expense. And there's no place where this is more clearly proclaimed than in the Holy Eucharist, than in the table of the Lord. The Blessed Sacrament, which Christians for 2,000 years have recognized and proclaimed as the central focus of the display of God's grace for all. For in that meal that Jesus had with his disciples, he took bread. Now, bread is a basic sustenance for the ancient world and for today. Try making a meal for 1 week without bread. It's hard. In the ancient world, it was the staple. Without it, you did not have a meal. The basic sustenance. And Jesus took it, and took it from within the context of the Passover Seder, and he took it, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We are, in the sacrament, remembered to Christ, brought back into membership with Christ and with each other. It's not just a mental action that goes on here. It's a spiritual action in which the power of the Holy Spirit moving through these elements and our prayers and our worship conveys Christ's presence into us. That's also true about the cup. Now, In the ancient world, sometimes it was extraordinarily dangerous. Usually, it was extraordinarily dangerous to drink the water. So wine was often drunk instead, because it was safer, much safer to drink. So it was a basic sustenance, but it was also a sustenance of rejoicing and celebration, and also part of the Passover Seder, in which we remember the outpoured grace and love and the power of the Spirit of God, which comes as the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, so that the death angel would pass over the house and the people of God inside would be safe. He took the cup and he blessed it. And then he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my cup of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins." In the sacrament of Holy Communion, we have laid out for us on the table God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, the real presence of Jesus conveyed to us on the table before us. And we're called to respond with thanksgiving, with Eucharist to God. We do this with all the gifts we have received, the gifts that we received in the life of the church, in the life of our fellowship together. And we do so in our gifts of prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness, the pledges that we make when we join the community of faith, where we promise to support it with our prayer, a means of grace, our presence, a means of grace, our gifts, a means of grace, our service, a means of grace, our witness, a means of grace. We're called to participate in the means of grace together. And we do that by beginning, by receiving, by being nourished by the grace, the real presence of Jesus, by our worship together, by hearing and reading the Scriptures, by proclaiming the good news of the love of God for all, and that it is only by grace, only by love, that any of us can approach the table. It is only by grace, it is only by love, that any of us can call ourselves Christian. It is only by grace, it is only by love, that any of us can go out those doors and share the love of God with all. Today, I want you to come to the table of the Lord and give thanks and praise to God for the gift of God's grace given to you, and make a commitment in your heart and mind for how you will return a portion of the gifts you have received to God. And give thanks and praise for the privilege of receiving and then giving. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And let the people... Our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep you in eternal life. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You have made from every nation and people one church, one body, one community of believers, and you have called us together to proclaim the gospel of the Lord, the good news of all creation, to a broken and hurting world. And you knit us together by your grace. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Son, Jesus Christ, by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all nations. And today, his family in all the world is joining at the table of the Lord in this great thanksgiving, in this holy Eucharist. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. As our Savior Christ has taught us, we now pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2016 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.